So 2 weeks ago, we got back into our study, this on-again, off-again series we've had on excelling to edify, and we were looking at the kind of music that is authorized in the New Testament and how that is a means by which we are to exhort and edify each other. And so through our singing, as we've just been doing here tonight, that's one of the ways in which God does intend for us to edify one another. Let all things be done to edifying, he said in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26. And in that very verse, he mentions about us having those songs, those psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, as he mentions in Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, where he commands us to speak to ourselves in those psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and to teach and admonish one another in them, in those verses. So it's a commandment of the Lord, and we all need to be doing that. And this is one of those times that we do so on the first day of the week, when we do come together in the name of Christ. Well, we know that to do this, to be pleasing to God, as with all our endeavors, to excel in edifying, and whether it's by our teaching with the Word or our singing to each other when we're commanded to do that, we always have to do things the Lord's way for God to use us to accomplish the purpose that He has for us. We can't just make up the rules or decide what we want to do and then say that's going to be for the Lord and He has to accept it. He's only going to accept what is done by His authority. We were just singing about how many ways are there? How many right ways are there? How many roads will lead to eternal life? And Jesus taught on that in Matthew 7, didn't He? Did He say there are several roads that all end up in the same right place to eternal life? Or He said there's that straight and narrow road, that one road that leads to eternal life, and then there's that broad road that leads to destruction, where the many are. The few are on that straight and narrow road. There is only one way to do things right, and it's God's way. And He tells us that way in His Word. So when it comes to excelling to edify, we have to do things God's way. I know we've touched on that a lot in this series, but we need to continue to emphasize that at each step along the way. And that's certainly true when it comes to our edifying each other, excelling in edifying, and using our singing to do that. Well, we find commandments how to sing, or what God has authorized in terms of His way to edify each other in that singing. Again, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16. We looked at those at the beginning last week, just to revisit that. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And Colossians 3:16, very similar, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. 2 weeks ago when we introduced this, we went through the particular words there and noted the reciprocal action that is inherent in the very meaning of the words that God originally gave there. Speaking to yourselves and teaching and admonishing one another. In our singing, we are to be engaged in this activity, all of us together at the same time. And so that is what we would call congregational singing. As a congregation, as the church, we are all blending our voices together, singing and accomplishing this edification through our singing in that manner. That's what God commands, and that is therefore what He has authorized. There is a specific commandment there for us to sing as a congregation, which, based on the other principles that we were studying also 2 weeks ago, respecting the silence of the Scriptures, or the silence of God, meaning that is not giving us permission to do whatever we want if God doesn't explicitly condemn or forbid something. If God is silent about something, does that mean, is that a green light or a red light? That's a red light. We don't have authority to do something unless God speaks and gives us that authority in His Word. A very important principle for us to always keep in mind. We did go through that last time. And also we took note of some of the other principles concerning binding examples, explicit commandments, things that the Lord implies through commandments that He gives, and along with that, certain things that are necessary to carry out His commandments that He may not specifically mention, but would be necessary or expedience involved in obeying the commandment. And we looked at a couple of examples of that, but we're also going to look at that now, particularly as it applies in these verses, Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16. There is a specific commandment there for us to sing together, and that will eliminate any other kind of music. Now, if it just said, if Ephesians 5:19 said, make music to the Lord, that would be a lot more general than what he says. Now, sadly, one of our modern translations puts it just like that. It's, actually, that is giving it too much credit to call that a translation, because that's not a translation at all. It's a paraphrasal and an interpretation. But the New International Version, if you look at that, Ephesians 5:19, it says make music. That changes the very nature of the commandment. Because if the Lord just said make music, how many kinds of music are there? See, that would allow, that would authorize any kind of making of music. But he didn't say that. Just for example, as he told Noah, build an ark. Now, if he had just left it at that, build an ark, make a boat, and didn't give him the dimensions and did not specify the materials to use, could he have made it out of anything? He could have. But when he says, make an ark of not just wood, when he said wood, did that eliminate any other material other than wood? It did. But when he said, make an ark of gopher wood, when he specified the kind of wood, then that was authorizing that particular type of material to use in the building of the ark. And of course, the scriptures tell us that Noah kept God's commandments in that. That's why he didn't drown in the flood too. But he was saved because he obeyed. Now, when God said what to use there, did he do it? And if he had said, well, the Lord didn't say not to use, what would be another kind of wood to make a boat out of? Some of you wood experts out there. Oak? No, probably not. But anyway, you can come up with other examples yourself. But if he had just picked one of those and said, well, the Lord didn't say not to use that kind, would that have been okay for Noah? Or when God said, make it out of gopher wood, did that mean that and eliminate everything else? See, he was very specific there in that commandment. Just as he is in Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, when he says, speak to yourselves and teaching and admonishing one another in these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, does that very much specify the kind of music that we are to offer to God and to use in edifying each other? Very specific. And so that eliminates any other kind. So when he says that, that's not authorizing any other type of music. He didn't say make music. That would allow for using mechanical instruments. That would allow for humming. That would allow for duets, solos, trios, choir. I mean, all the kinds of things that people do anyway, in spite of what God has said. All that would be authorized if God had said make music and leave it at that, but he didn't. Now we want to look tonight in particular at some of the arguments or points that are used to try to defend the use of other kinds of music in edifying one another and in worship of God in the church. Now we all know that what God has commanded, what he's authorized in Scripture, is not what is practiced by the vast majority of people who are claiming to be following Christ and to be believers in God and in the New Testament. Is congregational singing, which is what he authorizes, is that what is practiced exclusively by the majority of people that, let's say, that have met together today somewhere in our city or around our country? Is that what most people do? Or are there all kinds of other special types of music and things that we don't find mentioned in the New Testament that are being offered to God and are being used as a means supposedly to edify and exhort those members. It's not being done God's way. So is that important? I think we looked at Nadab and Abihu in that example in Leviticus 10, 1 and 2 last time, didn't we? Did it matter what kind of fire they used? You think they thought it mattered once the fire came down and burnt them up? I don't know if they had time to consider that, but they certainly knew afterward. They know now, don't they? There's no doubt about it right now, and we shouldn't have any doubt about it. The Lord has given those examples for us to learn from so that we don't repeat the mistakes. For them to offer to God something which he hadn't authorized was a serious matter indeed. Just as Cain's offering was rejected, because it was something God hadn't authorized. And we looked at plenty of other examples in Scripture, and there are lots of them there. So when people today are doing the same kinds of things, the fact that everybody's doing it mean it's okay? And is it any more acceptable to God than it ever was? It's not okay, because God hasn't authorized it. So let's look at some of the particular arguments or defenses of some of those practices that are used so we can see the error in it so that we don't become deceived and end up being carried away into some type of error where we're doing something, offering something to God that is unauthorized and trying to edify one another in a way that God has not authorized. All right, so again, why is any other type of music? I don't want to just leave it. Sometimes it can be very tempting just to look at the issue of mechanical instruments. Why we don't have a piano and an organ up here and all other kinds of mechanical instruments. But it's not just that. There are lots of other types of music that are not included in congregational singing, that are not mentioned in the New Testament, that aren't authorized either. So it would apply to mechanical instruments, but also apply to all some of those other things that we mentioned, including choirs and solos and duets and trios and humming and other kinds of what today they have praise teams. There's all kinds of stuff going on. People are coming up with new things all the time. But what's wrong with it? That's what a lot of people say. What's wrong with it? That's even the wrong question, isn't it? We have to ask, what is right with it, or where is it authorized? That's the question to ask. We don't just do what we want and then say, what's wrong with it? We need to say, does God authorize me to do what I'm about to do? And if the answer is no, we better not do it. So what about any other kind of music other than congregational singing, including mechanical instruments and all those other things? Well, for one thing, it's not explicitly commanded in the New Testament. If it is, let's take the time right now. Let's go read it if it's there. If we started flipping around to find it right now in the New Testament where God commands us to use mechanical instruments or use choir solos, duets, trios, and on and on. If we were to look around for it right now, start right this minute, when would we leave? We wouldn't. I know you might think that's going to happen anyway, but there will be an actual end to the study tonight. But it wouldn't if we were to spend the rest of our time looking for that, because we'd be looking in vain for something that's not there. God has not commanded that anywhere in the New Testament. Is there an example of Christians doing that with God's approval anywhere in the New Testament? Won't find that either. No example of it. Are any of those things necessary as expedience to be able to carry out the commandment he did give for us to sing together as a congregation to the Lord and to teach and admonish and teach each other? It's not. They're different things. They're additions because they're different than what God has commanded. Well, can we argue, well, he didn't say you couldn't? Well, that violates the principle that God's silence is restrictive and not permissive. So there are plenty of arguments that are used we want to spend a few minutes going into so that we're not taken by surprise if we've never heard some of these, perhaps. We probably all have heard it at some point in time. If you're younger, maybe you haven't heard all these, but you will at some point. Sadly, nowadays, where do you hear a lot of these arguments coming from? From some of our brethren that are getting carried away with some of these things. That'd be the last place you'd think we'd have to or should have to deal with these issues. But alas, what do we know the truth is? A lot of our brethren get carried away with the same errors that we see in the world. Is that new? That's been going on for a long time also. Look in the New Testament, look in the Old Testament at what Israel did. We have to be prepared and have a defense so that we are following the truth and we don't get carried away with error by anybody. All right, one of the first thing that we'll hear is goes back to that question of what's wrong with it. Another way of phrasing that is to say, well, God never said we couldn't. He never explicitly or specifically forbade the use of these other kinds of music. He never in Scripture said, thou shalt not use a piano in the New Testament in worship to God and to edify the church. He didn't say that. That's true. He didn't. But does he have to? That's really the question. What is implied by that particular line of argument or reasoning? Isn't that implying that if God didn't specifically forbid it, then it's okay? See, that inherent in that very phrasing the question that way is a misunderstanding of that principle. If God didn't speak about it, his silence does not give us permission. It does not authorize to do it. We have to have his authority expressed in word in the New Testament for us to be able to do something. That was also the case under the Old Testament. Now, did I just make that up? Is that my own? Did I just come up with that on my own, that God's silence is a restrictive thing rather than a permissive thing? No, we spent time last week in that. You remember the example we looked at in Hebrews 7, verses 13 and 14 about Jesus, while he was not a priest while he was on the earth? And Hebrews 7 and verse 14 says it very clearly, about which tribe, that is, of the tribe of Judah, which Jesus belonged to, Moses, of course he got his words from God, so that's also saying what God said, spake nothing concerning priesthood. What was the point or the strength of the argument there in Hebrews 7 and why Jesus wasn't a priest? Is it because God had specifically forbidden somebody from Judah from being a priest? In fact, if we were to go back and look at the law of Moses and look for the particular verse that says no one from Judah could be a priest under the law of Moses, we'll be spending the same amount of time we'd be spending to try to find the verse in the New Testament that says not to use a piano, for example. He didn't say that. He didn't have to. He authorized who could be a priest, and what did that mean for everybody else? That meant no. And that was the point of Hebrews 7, 13 and 14 about Jesus while he was on the earth as a member of the tribe of Judah. God didn't say he couldn't be a priest, but God said who could be. And that was only of the tribe of Levi, the sons of Aaron. And Jesus was not that. So when God said who could be, it eliminated everything else. He doesn't have to go and think, how big would the Bible be if for every commandment God had to then tell everything that meant you couldn't do? For everything. Anything that man could come up with different than what God said, that God would have to outline all of those things and specifically mention them and say, not that, not that, not that. I mean, how big would the Bible be? I mean, it's challenging enough to get through all this material as it is, isn't it? I mean, if we had to deal with all of that, which we don't. Do we treat each other that way? No, we don't. Why would we treat God that way and say that God has to communicate with us in such a manner? No, God tells us what he means and what he wants, and he doesn't have to go into all the other things and say, now don't do those other things. When he authorizes something, anything else is not authorized. So how would that apply to this issue? So he didn't say, don't have an organ up here, don't have a choir, don't have this, that, and the other. He doesn't say that, but he says what to do. Teaching and admonishing one another. Speaking to yourselves in these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Those other things aren't mentioned. They don't need to be. They're not authorized. All right, another one that we find or hear frequently. Say, well, it was used in the Old Testament. I mean, really, those are the two you're going to hear for sure if you haven't heard it 100 times or more already. Where did God say you couldn't do that? God never said that. And then, well, it was in the Old Testament. We've already dealt with the first one. What about that issue? It was in the Old Testament. Well, yeah, it was. Well, let me ask that. Was it? Did they use, for example, mechanical instruments of music in their worship to God, in their work to edify one another in the Old Testament under the law of Moses? Did they? So we shouldn't assume anyway. If somebody says, well, they did it in the Old Testament, let's not just assume that. in this case. Yes, they did, but why? And see, that's very important to recognize. Start at 2 Chronicles 29. Look at verses 25 through 28. Now, for a moment, let's consider if they did, which we know they did use mechanical instruments of music in the Old Testament, let's say they just did that without authority from God. Would it have been any more right for them to do that than for people today to do so? See, that would have been just as wrong back then if they had not had authority from God to do so. The fact that they used those instruments begs the question, was it authorized? And the answer is yes, it was. And that's what we'll find here in this passage in 2 Chronicles 29, 25 through 28. And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, and with harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad, the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet. For so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. So when it mentions those instruments there that they were using, what does it say very clearly there at the end of verse 25? And we don't even have to read all the way down through verse 29, but it brings up worship in verse 29 specifically. This was in the context of their worship under the Old Testament. They did use mechanical instruments of music, but what's the point in verse 25, the last part of verse 25? For so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. Did God authorize that? He commanded it. So they were doing what he commanded. So yes, they did that under the Old Testament law. To argue, well, they used it in the Old Testament, therefore we can use it now. What is that really saying? Just like with the first case, when somebody says, well, what's wrong with it, or the Lord didn't say we couldn't. See, that's a misunderstanding. That is a false argument because it's a misunderstanding of the meaning of the silence of the Scriptures. Well, in this case, it's a misunderstanding of, it's a case of not rightly dividing the word of truth and recognizing what authority we're under today. The Old Testament, is it something that we should read and study and learn from? Absolutely, we're commanded to. Is it a law that we're to follow today? See, that's a different question, and the answer to that one is no. What does he say about the Old Testament law and all of those things, all the parts of it in Colossians chapter 2, 14 through 17? Let's go over there and read this, because this is extremely important, not just in this case of the subject at hand, but this principle will apply to several other things that we will see different people engaging in and practices today, and will use similar arguments. So it's good for us to know this principle. Just like it's very important for us to understand the principle of the meaning of the silence of the Scriptures, it's also important for us, very important for us to clearly understand what our authority is in terms of being the New Testament alone and not the Old Testament law. Colossians 2, 14 through 17 says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So what about all those laws about what they could eat and what they couldn't, what was clean and what was unclean? What about those laws governing their holy days, the new moon, the Sabbath? What about all of that? What does he say? Therefore, don't let anyone judge you in those things. Why? Because what did he say was done with that law? It was taken out of the way and nailed to the cross of Christ. That was the old covenant. That covenant was done away with. Now the everlasting covenant, Jesus' testament, his will and testament, is what is enforced today. Do we have both in force at the same time? Now again, we do have some commandments that were in the Old Testament law that are repeated in the law of Christ, and we therefore obey them not because they were in the Old Testament law, but because they're in the New Testament law. So yes, there are some that we'll find in both places. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. We have to obey those commandments, but is it because it was in the Old Testament or is it because it's in the New? It's because it's in the New. It better be. So In fact, that particular issue of the Sabbath. Do you ever hear anybody refer to Sunday as the Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath? You ever hear that term? You won't hear it in the Bible, but you'll hear people talking that way. You also hear them talking about, here's the tray down here by my foot that we pass on the first day of the week to lay by in store as God has prospered us by the commandment of God, like we see in 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. You ever heard anybody talk about tithing in the New Testament, giving their tithes on Sunday? Well, where do we find the Sabbath? Where do we find tithing? Where do we find the use of instrumental music, circumcision, animal sacrifices, all those things? Where do we find it? Old Testament. Are any of those things ever carried over into the New Testament and commanded or authorized there? None of those particular things. It's not under the same category as thou shalt not kill or thou shalt not steal. We don't find the Sabbath brought over into the New. In fact, what do we see specifically mentioned there in Colossians 2:16? Don't let anybody judge you in the Sabbath. Why? It's taken out of the way. It's been nailed to the cross. Sunday is not the Christian Sabbath. The Sabbath was the seventh day, and that was a law for the Jews, which we're not. I mean, physical Jews. We're spiritual Jews. We meet on the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week, and we obey the commandments that God has given in the New Testament for that day. And none of those teachings of the Old Testament regarding the seventh day are in effect for us today. And regarding the tithing, that again was for Israel in the Old Testament. It's not for the church today under the New Testament. It's not for us. We don't find that particular language used at all, the principle of it or anything. That was, we won't go into all the details of it, but it's not authorized in the New Testament. So we have to obey the New Testament commandments regarding our giving, not the Old Testament ones. And the same with our music. We have to follow what the New Testament teaches about the music that God has authorized for us to worship Him with and what to edify one another with in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 and 4 tells us how serious this particular matter is of trying to carry over and bring the Old Testament law into and bind it upon Christians under the New Testament. We can't take that as a light thing. Well, what's the big deal about taking an Old Testament commandment and bringing it in and adding it to the New? It is a big deal with the Lord, and we'll see why here in Galatians 5, 1 to 4. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Does that sound like it's a serious matter to do that? In fact, what does he say there? If you take one, if you go and pick one commandment out of the Old Testament law and you're going to follow that, what are you a debtor to do, according to verse 3? You can't just take one or two or three things. You got to take it all. You take it or leave it. That's really the choice. We can either do it all or we don't take any of it. Now, does anybody that you know of, have you ever heard of anybody that argues, well, we can use mechanical instruments of music in the New Testament because they used it in the Old, that will also say, and we've got to have animal sacrifices too. You ever heard that? Nobody's really fired up about that, are they? Trying to offer animal sacrifices today. I haven't run across anybody yet that's trying to bring that into the church. Maybe I'm... I probably just have caused something now. Probably see it next week somewhere. But anyway, at least to this point, that's not become an issue that I've heard of. Nobody really wants to do that, it doesn't sound like. And there may be some obvious reasons for that. But anyway, but who out there saying and arguing, well, it was in the Old Testament, and we got to do all the Old Testament law, too. I mean, we don't see that. Circumcision is there also. That's a particular issue here in Galatians. But anyway, what about taking that, what we saw in 2 Chronicles 29 regarding the use of mechanical instruments and music in the Old Testament and say, well, therefore we can do it today? We should be able to see the fallacy of that right there from Galatians 5 and Colossians 2. And there are lots of other scriptures we could look at along those lines. We can't do something just because it's in the Old Testament. We better find it authorized in the New in order to practice it. And if it's not there, we can't do it. It's not authorized. All right? Now, there's some that will even take some of the Old Testament scriptures that are prophecies that use the Psalms or the word for music from the Old Testament, and then say, well, since that was prophesied in the Old Testament, to fulfill it in the New means you have to use mechanical instruments of music. Now, that one's a stretch for sure, but some use that. For example, Psalm 87, 2 through 7. We're not going to read all that right now, but you can make a note of it if you like. Psalm 18 and verse 49, which we find quoted in the New Testament in Romans 15 and verse 9. That is one of the ones that sometimes people will try to point out and say, well, we can use instrumental music because of what he prophesied in the Old Testament in that particular passage. When actually he's talking about what was going to be done in as far as the conversion of the Gentiles. Romans 15 verse 9, when it's quoting Psalm 18 verse 49, says, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And so we find the word sing there, which is, in Greek, it's the word psalo. That is, it's great when you have a Old Testament verse where you have a Hebrew word, and then the Holy Spirit himself translates himself and quotes it in the New Testament where we have a Greek translation of that. And that's what we have in this case. The Hebrew word is the word zamar. In Greek, it's translated psalo, and neither of which would mean mechanical instruments of music. In fact, he translates it with solo, which is the Greek word to sing. Now, there's some that try to make a deal about that because of the root of that particular word has echoes in the plucking of a stringed instrument. And that's, in fact, the word that we see, one of the words that we see used in Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, when he tells us to speak to ourselves and speaking to yourselves and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Hymns, that word solo that's there. And some will say, well, see, that's the word and it means to pluck, so therefore bring in a stringed instrument to pluck it. No, that's where the word derived from, but it actually means in its context in the New Testament to sing. And in those verses right there, he tells us what the instrument's to be when he says singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So anybody, if somebody wants to try to enforce that and say, well, that means you've got to have an instrument. Well, he defines the instrument, doesn't he? In your hearts to the Lord, not on some other type of instrument. So God has authorized us to use our hearts to sing with to the Lord and to teach and admonish and speak to ourselves in the New Testament. And so even taking a prophecy in the Old Testament that relates to singing, or the verses in the New Testament that command us to sing as a congregation, and we have the word, the Greek word solo, does not in any way, that making melody, that's the phrase that's in those two verses, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, that's also solo. But the etymology of the word doesn't authorize bringing in a different instrument other than the one that God does command and authorize us to use, and that is our hearts. And by the way, If you were going to say that, people who argue that way and therefore bring in mechanical instruments and say that's the reason they're doing it, they don't even obey what the commandment would actually mean if that were the case, because it does mean all of us together at the same time. So if somehow somebody's going to bring in those instruments, then really to obey the commandment, what would have to be done? You'd really have to have everybody playing the instruments together at the same time. You'd have to have the whole group as a band, really, in order to fulfill that, if that's what it said. But it doesn't say that, does it? Because again, he says for us to do that all together using the instrument of our hearts, not something mechanical. It's something that God has created, and that's what he wants us to use to glorify him and to worship him and to edify each other under the New Testament. Now, another one that's used sometimes, we'll take scriptures from Revelation where he mentions harps in heaven and that sort of thing. Said, well, if it's going to be in heaven, we can use it on earth. That's an argument that will be used sometimes by different ones that obviously are intent on doing what they want to do and are going to try to find any way to twist and turn things to make it excusable what they're doing. But of course, it doesn't work with the Lord. But we need to be aware of these things so that when we hear it, we're not taken off guard by it. But in this, if you think about that, and some of the references from Revelation, if you just want to write it down, Revelation 5 and verse 8, chapter 14, 1 through 4, chapter 15, 2 and 3, and chapter 18, verse 22. Well, you will read about harps and in that vision that John was given, the book of Revelation. But where does it ever use that in conjunction to the practice of the church on earth in the New Testament? It's not there in Revelation or any other book in the New Testament. And does the fact that Revelation mentions harps in conjunction with that vision that John was given there of what he saw going on in heaven at those times, does that in any way authorize us to use those things literally in our worship to God here as the church today? It doesn't at all. Consider this also, some of the things that are also mentioned in the book of Revelation in some of those passages too. The same book refers to the temple. It refers to censers and incense, an altar and fire. All those things you'll find mentioned in the book of Revelation, none of which is spoken of at all in the context of anything that God's people are practicing as the New Testament church today. And it's not authorized for such. The bottom line, is heaven a literal or a physical place? I mean, it's a literal place, not physical, though. It exists, it's real, but it's not physical at all. The imagery that's used, the symbols, and it describes the streets of gold, the crystal sea, the walls and the gates and all the marvelous jewels that are in there, Revelation chapter 21, when it describes the city four square. All those particular images or symbols that he uses to describe that place, does it contain those things in a literal way or in an actual physical way? It's not a physical place, but he uses a description of things using symbols and also using language that we can relate to understand, but it's not a physical place. Is there really a physical harp or any other kind of instrument in heaven right now? I mean, there's not some wooden or metal or stringed instrument, any of those physical things. They're not there in that way. And we're not allowed to use those things. We're not authorized to use those things in the New Testament either. But sometimes people will try to argue for those things, even though it has no bearing on what we're doing here and now. Finally, you'll see that it's argued sometimes by different ones that, well, these other things are just aids, whether it's using mechanical instruments of music or choirs and solos. That's just an aid to carry out the commandment that God gave. Well, that may be claimed, but it's not on the same plane as a songbook. We mentioned that last week. We've been using songbooks tonight. It's using songbooks. It's not mentioned in the New Testament, but God does tell us all to sing together. Does it enable us to do that when we have all or holding the same sheet of music with the words and notes on it so that we can look at that and then all engage in that activity together at the same time? That enables us, it does aid us to be able to obey that commandment. Does it change the commandment? Does a songbook change or alter God's commandment? What we've read in Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, in any way, shape, or form? Not at all. Doesn't change it one bit. It truly is an aid. It truly is an expedient to carry out a commandment that God has given. Now, using, pick your instrument, mechanical instrument that you can think of, any one of them, does that enable us to carry out the commandment God gave, or does it change the commandment? It changes it. Now let's consider a couple of examples again from the Old Testament. Would Noah have been, if he had used some other kind of wood other than gopher wood, which God commanded him to make the ark out of, could he have said, well, that's just to aid me in making this ark? If he'd used that argument, would the Lord have accepted it? No, because that would have changed the commandment God gave. Now Moses did err in this in Numbers chapter 20, rather. God gave Moses a commandment on this occasion to speak to a particular rock to bring water out of it. Numbers 20, verse 8. Verse 7 says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou this assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth its water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink." What did God command there? He says, "Speak ye unto the rock." That was the commandment. Now again, did God have to list all the different things he could have done to the rock other than speak to it, such as striking it with his rod? He didn't mention that. He didn't forbid that explicitly. He didn't have to. He told him what to do. Anything that changed that or was different from that would be an alteration of God's commandment and would therefore be a sin. It would have been disobedience. Now we read in verse 11 that Moses lifted up his hand and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Then in verse 12, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. He says, "Because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." Did God appreciate what Moses did in that case? No, he didn't accept that. He did something different than what God commanded. He changed the commandment. Was it just an aid for him to take the rock and hit it when God said, "Speak to it"? No, he did something different than what God commanded, and it was wrong. And God rebuked him for it. Well, if we add to the commandment of God to sing as a congregation today and bring in some other type of music that he's not authorized, be it mechanical instruments or choirs or solos, duets, and all those other things I know we've mentioned a few times here tonight. If we bring in those kinds of things when God hasn't authorized it, we can't claim it's an aid, because it is not enabling us to carry out the commandment to sing congregationally. It's changing the commandment. It's an alteration of what God said, and it's therefore sinful. We have to recognize it like that. We have to call it what it is. It's something God didn't authorize. What Moses did was sinful because he changed what God commanded, and he didn't obey in that case. And it would be sinful today for anybody to do anything like that in regard to the music that people will offer today. And anything that goes under that category would be similar and would be wrong. One other final point as we close tonight. As we're obeying the Lord's commandment to edify one another and to excel in edifying in our singing, as we also have to follow, as we have to follow what God has authorized in terms of the type of music we are going to offer to God and to edify each other with, that it has to be lawful by what God has taught in the New Testament. It also includes other facets, and that is, this is where we have some of the issues with the words in our song. Can we take false doctrine and put it to music and therefore it becomes okay? What we offer to God as worship, what we use to edify each other with, does it need to be truth? It has to be. If it's error, if it's not true, if it's false, we can't sing it to each other or to God and be right any more than if we took those words and spoke them as part of our teaching. So we don't want to ever forget that. And because it's very easy to lapse into a not really thinking about what we're singing if we're not careful. We need to be careful. Make sure that what we're singing, it is right. Some of our songs have some things in it that aren't correct doctrinally. Not all of our songs were written by faithful brethren in the Lord. I mean, there's some denominational authors to these songs, and some of the doctrinal errors that they held come out in the songs. And you'll see it sometimes. And we need to, if it's there, we need to recognize it if it's wrong and not sing it. Would that be right? If it's doctrinally wrong, we can't sing it and edify. How can we take doctrinal error and edify, build each other up in the Lord with what is false doctrine? We can't do that. So also, the same principles that we touched on when we were just studying about our prayers, that it has to be, our prayers have to be to the Father by the authority or in the name of Jesus Christ. We don't have authority to pray to Jesus. Do we have authority to sing directly to Jesus or to the Holy Spirit? No, we don't. Same rules apply there. What God has spoken, we don't have authority to do those things. Sometimes people say, well, we're going to use poetic license and we can do some of these things just because it's singing. Well, I know I might you might think I'm sort of mossy and conservative. Well, we do need to be conservative, that is, as far as with what God has spoken. But if he's not authorized it, should we do it? I mean, that's really the bottom line. Do we have a license, a poetic license issued by God? I don't know who issued that, but I don't find it issued by the Lord. So anybody that claims to possess such a license, I would like to see it and see who gave it to them, because I don't find such a thing issued by the Lord. So where do we have license from God to veer away from what he has taught and authorized as far as our practices and do whatever we want and say, well, it's okay because it's singing? That is not a proper way to think and do things. So we want to make sure that we're not using errors involving the words that we're singing or in who we're offering them to, that we're in compliance with the teachings of the New Testament in every way. We have to do whatsoever we do in word or deed, all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Everything, all the time. And that certainly applies to excelling and edifying by our singing as God has taught us in the New Testament. Tonight is an opportunity for you, if you're not yet a Christian, to become one. This evening we're encouraging you to respond to the Lord and his invitation right now. He's inviting you to repent of your sins. He's commanding you to repent of your sins and to confess your faith in him before men and be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. All that is commanded in the New Testament by the Lord. He's inviting you, encouraging you right now to obey that commandment, those commandments. And we're encouraging you to listen to him and come to him now if you need to. If you're a Christian, if you need to come back to the Lord, if you've gone astray, you have that opportunity also to respond. So we're encouraging anyone that has the need to do so right now while we stand and sing.